Well, it was a couple of years ago that Dawn and I were looking to buy a new car. It was actually to coincide with Eva being born. We couldn't fit the third child into our car, so we had to buy another one. We were initially going to buy a second-hand car until Dawn's dad offered to help us buy it, generously offered to pay for half of it. And so we started looking at new cars, and we started to talk to dealerships and going to visit. And we went to a Kia dealership where we eventually bought our car. And it was a young guy who was the salesman. Now, the guy was friendly, he was very enthusiastic, but it also started becoming clear that he had no idea about what he was talking about. You see, up to that point, I was reading up about cars, reading everything I could get my hands onto, reading up about Kias and different models and different brands. And Kia had this new designer called Peter Schreyer. That's the picture on the screen behind me. Apparently, he's quite big in the design world. He's definitely big in the car world. He was featured as one of the most influential people on Top Gear. He's pretty well known, and he used to work at Audi. Now, the salesperson was trying to impress us about Peter Schreyer, and so he said something about Kia has this new design. He's called Michael, and added some last name onto the top of it. And after I read it, thinking he's just making this up. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And we're driving around, and as we're driving, we're trying out a sports utility vehicle, an SUV. And you knew something wasn't quite right as we're driving around, and he keeps talking about SVU, which is a TV show, Special Victims Unit. Even after I pointed that out to him, he kept calling it an SVU. So he didn't fill us with much confidence. He had no idea what he was talking about. Slightly dodgy as a salesperson. And there he was representing Kia. Now, in that particular case, it didn't make too much difference because, in a sense, even though he was dodgy, at least the brand name Kia was known. And so the amount of damage he could do as the salesperson, as the representative, the amount of damage he could do was kind of limited. But I was also reading another story, a couple who were married in New Zealand a number of years ago. And it was only after their marriage that they found out the marriage celebrant was fake. He wasn't a real marriage celebrant. He was dodgy. Now imagine finding out that you weren't legally married. Because in this case, the messenger matters. He's not representing Kia, he's representing the government. It makes a huge difference. And that's kind of the question, it's kind of the idea of what's going on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we're going through 1 Thessalonians. 2 weeks ago, we saw chapter 1. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, the question back then was a question of authenticity. Is the Thessalonian church authentic? Is it real? Is it genuine? And Paul says to them in chapter 1, you are genuine. You've got a radically transformed life. You're a church which is built on the Bible. And the gospel is ringing out from you. And now here in chapter 2, it's the same theme, authenticity. But here the question is Paul authentic? Or is he the dodgy car dealership person? Is he the fake marriage celebrant? Is he just a dodgy salesperson? Is he authentic? Or more importantly, is his ministry, the Thessalonians themselves, are they authentic? Because if you remember from 2 weeks ago, the church in Thessalonica, it was a church born in a storm. Paul was in Thessalonica, which is in Greece. And he's there for 3 weeks teaching about Jesus. And a number of people become Christians, but not long. He's only there for less than a month. There's a riot in the city. Jason, who's one of the first Christians, he gets thrown into prison. And Paul runs away in the middle of the night. Now, it's not a very impressive start to a church. And you can imagine that he's there for 3 weeks, he's just planted the church, and now the leader is gone. And if you read between the lines of what's happening in 1 Thessalonians, it seems that there are some people who are coming in. People who are detractors, who are trying to undermine Paul. And they're saying things like, you can't trust Paul. He's a fake. He's not genuine. He's a traveling religious salesperson. He's just in it for the money. And when things get tough, what does he do? He just disappears. He's not going to come back. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. And if that's what he's like, he's only in it for the money, then what he is teaching, what he taught you, is just nonsense. That's what people are saying. And so that seems to be the accusations that are flying around. And at this point, what the messenger is like, what the salesperson is like, if you will, what they are like, it matters. And so Paul is writing to them. He's writing to them to encourage them, because it would have been unsettling to hear these things. These are new Christians, young Christians. He writes to encourage them, and he does that by defending his ministry. 2 weeks ago, the Thessalonians are authentic when we looked at chapter 1. And here in chapter 2, the focus is on the authenticity of Paul. Is he authentic? How about his ministry? And as we look at chapter 2, this is going to be hugely important for us. It's going to be important for us because God gives us a model of authentic Christian ministry. Now, whether you're involved in ministry, whether you're a recipient of ministry, we need to work this out. If we want our ministry to be authentic, whether you're doing ESL or scripture or small groups or whatever it is, if we want to be authentic in our ministry at Grace Anglican Church, what does that look like? And Paul is going to give us 4 signs, 4 hallmarks of authentic Christian ministry. And as we look at this chapter, why don't we pray and ask God to help us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time that you've given us to explore your word. We pray that as we do that, that your power might be with us to help us to understand what you have to say. Help us, Lord, to receive this word not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you see where we're going. What does real, authentic, genuine Christian ministry look like? And we're going to see 4 signs. And the first thing is, authentic Christian ministry depends on the power of God. Take a look at verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of God, we dare to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. The people who are there, the detractors, they're speaking against him, and they're saying things like, Paul, he's just driven by money. He came into Thessalonica to make a quick buck. And when he's driven out, that was the last of him. He just goes on to the next place to get some more money. That's what they're saying. And Paul, he turns it on its head. He does that in the first few verses. He says to them, remember what happened. We came from Philippi. And in Philippi, up the road, we suffered and we'd been insulted. You know this. And actually, we were beaten. We were flogged. We were thrown into jail. Unspeakable violence because of the gospel. You know that. See, what Paul is saying here is that this is not some dodgy salesman who goes from one town to the next. He preys on these gullible people in one place and then he moves on in order to get more money. You know, it's quite the opposite. If you imagine for a moment that you're in Paul's shoes, you've just come from Philippi. You're fresh from the beatings. You've still got the bruises on your body. You still have the scars on your back from being whipped. Now, if he really is in it for the money, if that was really his motivation, which is what the people are saying, why would he keep doing it? Why would he keep doing that if all he is a traveling religious salesman? It doesn't make any sense. It would have been the easiest thing in the world to give up. You know, for him to talk to his companions, to turn to Timothy and Silas and say, you know, guys, I think I deserve a break. You know, I think it's time for a bit of a holiday. And actually, there's a desk job back in Jerusalem, where I used to be, I think that's a lot safer. If that was all he was on about, that would have been the most sensible thing in the world. But instead, as we look at Paul and what he does, we see that genuine ministry always depends on the power of God. To keep preaching the gospel after what happened in Philippi, and as he goes to Thessalonica, and as he goes to one city after another, it needs more than human courage. It needs more than human strength to keep doing that. It needs the power of God. And that's why he says in verse 2, he says, with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel. It's with the help of God. Now, it was yesterday that I just had the TV on. I was waiting for the cricket to start up. And on the TV at the time, there was a recap of I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands to see how many people watched that, but there was a challenge at that particular moment, which I found slightly riveting. Two of the female contestants had to do this food challenge to win food for the camp, to win some extra dinners for these guys who are starving in the middle of the jungle. It was a girl by the name of Laura Dundovich and her friend Lauren. They had to drink these disgusting cocktails. A blend of anything from worms to beetles to cockroaches, eyeballs in them, maggots. It was gross. And that was why it was kind of mesmerizing. But Laura Dundovich, she was one of the contestants, and they were sort of setting it up. She had done terribly in the previous challenges. She had won hardly anything, hardly got any of the points. But this time, something was different. This time, she had Lauren, who was with her. Now, Lauren is one of those people who seems to be just bubbling over with energy. If she was a dog, she'd be one of those little, you know, white yap dogs that just runs around overexcited. And that's what she was like. As the two of them are there with these disgusting drinks in front of them, Lauren is saying things like, "You can do this. Yeah, imagine that it's a milkshake. Oh, it's delicious. You can do it. Go all the way. Close your eyes and just drink it." And amazingly, Laura did just that. She drank it. Because by herself, she was going to chicken out. But with her overly enthusiastic friend, with her help, she could do it. To keep preaching, knowing the opposition that is going to come. To keep preaching in spite of the opposition, knowing that you will be hated, you will be beaten, you will be rejected, knowing that takes the help not of a good friend, it takes the help of God. It's not the easy route, because ministry never is. Authentic Christian ministry, it doesn't give up when things are tough, it keeps going even when it is tough, because we're doing it with God's strength. It's got nothing to do with how great we are. Christian ministry is not about how smart we are. It's not about having a great band at the front. It's not about having PowerPoints and multimedia. It's not about human persuasion. It's not about human power. Authentic Christian ministry is about divine power. It depends on the power of God. Because if you want to see what authentic Christian ministry looks like, hopefully in our church, it looks like this. It looks like people who are genuine, saying that if not but for the grace of God, go I. It looks like people falling on their knees to pray for ESL, to pray for the small groups, to pray that the ministry goes strong. Because it depends on the word of God, the power of God, what it looks like is ordinary people, like the person next to you, who even though they're ordinary, they are empowered by God to keep living the gospel. And to keep telling people the gospel, even when it's the easiest thing in the world to give up. That's what authentic Christian ministry looks like. It depends on the power of God. But secondly, authentic Christian ministry, it seeks the approval of God. It depends on the power of God, but it seeks to please God, not to please man. That's what verses 3 to 6 are on about, especially verse 4. Let me read that out. "We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our heart." Also verse 6, "We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." In other words, Paul's saying that his only concern is to please and honour God. That is the only approval that he cares about. It's not about being popular. It's not about how are people going to think about me. It's not about actually trying to make the church, the Christian leaders, like him. He doesn't care about that as his first priority. It's to please God. And if that's his priority, it means that he'll make bold decisions, unpopular decisions. That's why he says in verse 5, he says, "You know this, and God is our witness. We never use flattery or put on a mask to cover up greed." Probably some of the accusations that are going on. He says, "You know what we're like." You see, in those days, you know, this idea of greed, in those days you'd get these itinerant teachers who would go around to different towns, and if you want to hear the latest teaching, you'd go along, You'd want to hear this great preacher called Albie Lamb or whatever it happens to be, and you'd be charged $10 at the door. Paul says, I didn't do that. When I came to preach it to you, I didn't charge you an entry fee. To do investigating Christianity, to do that course, it didn't cost you anything. Now, he's not talking here about whether or not Christian ministers should be supported. Same with verses 8 and 9, because in other places, 1 Corinthians, he actually says they should. And actually, Paul himself, he was supported by the Philippian church. We read that in Philippians chapter 4. But the context here is that there are accusations going around saying he's just in it for the money. And he says to them, that wasn't my motive. I didn't charge you a cent because my motive is to please God. It's the same thing with verse 3. He says this, the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. All those things that we're being accused of, God is our witness. You know what we like, that our goal and our motive, our drive, is to please God. See, that's how you can tell if a ministry is not genuine. Because if the ministry, if it focuses, if it majors on flattery, telling people what they want to hear, if the motive is greed, where the leaders are in it for their own kudos or for people's money, if it's about wanting to be powerful or wanting to be rich, if it focuses on what people want instead of what God wants, that is not genuine Christian ministry. And I think actually, if we're honest with ourselves, that can be a trap for us as well. You know, we might not be coming to church to earn money. That might not be our thing. But actually, when we look around us, sometimes our focus is on pleasing men. We become a people pleaser instead of being a God pleaser. And that happens when sometimes in the office, and someone says to you, and they find out, oh, you're a Christian. You're not one of those fundamentalists, are you? One of those guys who believes the Bible and believes in judgment. You don't believe in that. And it's tempting there to say, oh, no, I'm not one of them. Or, for example, you're with your friends and you're talking about gay marriage and whether or not it should be legal. And they ask you, what do you think? And you kind of chicken out and you take the safe approach. Oh, I'm not really sure. I'm still working that out. Or maybe our problem is we're with our friends or we're with our workmates and we actually don't say anything at all. We don't say anything because we don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to be unpopular. We don't want to be rejected. Authentic gospel ministry is not fazed by other people. Its first priority is not to do the popular choice, but to do God's choice. Now, that doesn't mean we become insensitive to people. It doesn't mean we become this spiritual bulldozer who just goes and says the hardest thing as hard as you can. But it does mean that we care more about what God thinks of us than what people think of us, than our friends, than our colleague, than our mum or our dad or our sister or our brother. We're trying to please God who tests our heart. That's real Christian ministry, characterized by divine power, and it looks for divine approval. Now, the third sign is that it will demonstrate the love of God. That's what Christian ministry does. It has the power of God, the approval of God. In verse 6 to 12, it shows the love of God. And there's two pictures here. You know, we can't go into it in much depth, but as we're reading it, I wonder if you saw that. Two pictures in verse 7. It's like a mother caring for her little children. In verse 11, it's like a father dealing with his own children. Now, the first picture there in verse 7, it's a nursing mother who's feeding her children. Now, you can ask any of the mums at the back afterwards, what's it like being a mum? Does your life change much? And they'll say your life turns upside down. Because when you're a mum and you're breastfeeding your children and they're that age, it's a picture of utter dedication here. Yeah, you don't just think, oh, actually, I feel like going on holidays. I'm going to leave my baby behind for a few days and let it fend for itself. You don't do that. You are utterly committed to the welfare of the baby. And Paul says authentic Christian ministry has that sort of love, where you are thoroughly committed to the welfare of the people around you. And in verse 8, that's kind of the heart of it, what that love looks like. He says this, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Now, I actually think if we're a little bit honest with ourselves, especially, you know, coming from a upper middle class sort of background, a lot of people from an Asian context where face and honor and shame are such big things, I think sometimes it's a lot easier to share the gospel than it is to share our lives. Because when we share our lives, that's when we become vulnerable, where we become open, where we show our weaknesses. You know, we're talking about starting small groups soon, and I hope you can actually sign up. I hope you can join up. I hope that in those small groups, they become a place of genuine love. And so if you're actually going to join a small group, take note of this. If you're a leader, take note of this. To love the people in your group so much that you share with them not only the gospel, not only doing the Bible study, but you share with them your lives. I think that's one of the things that we need to keep struggling against. Being open with our vulnerabilities. And I've talked to people where they think, oh no, I know it's just me who's struggling with this. I know that everyone else seems to have it together in their lives, but actually no, because I've had a few of those conversations. But the thing is, we don't show that with the people around us, and yet if we're loving and we know that we will be loved, we will do that. You know, I pray that our small groups and even Sunday church are places of love, that we are sharing our lives. Not just sharing about the cricket scores or sharing what we've been watching on TV, but sharing our struggles and our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities. See, when we look at what gospel ministry is like and we understand this picture of love, it's not this picture of trying to spray the gospel to as many people as possible. You know, it's kind of like you're watering the garden and you try to just cover all the bases and get it over and done with as quick as possible. That's not what gospel ministry is on about. Because gospel work, think about the mother. It is a long-term commitment. It's about a loving friendship where we share our lives and we share the gospel of truth. See, if you want to know how Paul evangelized, this is his method. It's to love like a mother loves her infant at her breast. But there's also the second picture, a picture of a father, verse 10. He says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. See, being a dad, you know, one of the things that I love about being a Christian is that the older you get, the more rich and deep the gospel is. And one of the things that takes place is that when you become a father, you understand some different facets to a different level about what God is like. And I understand is what it means to be a father. I've got Chloe and Zach and Eva, and I want them to be Christian. And I want them to be healthy, bright, excited children who will grow up into healthy, bright men and women. And that's an important job. And so that means that I'm going to be doing things like, you know, I'll play with them. And when I'm playing with them, I'm also trying to develop their hand-eye coordination. So even though I don't get much out of playing handball with Chloe, it's an important job. I'll sit down with them and I'll talk about their studies and how they're finding school, how they're finding their relationships at school. See, what does Paul do as a father? Well, he does a few things. He models to them how to live. You know, verse 10, he was holy and righteous and blameless. That's what a good father does. He models to his children what he wants them to be like. He models to them, but he also exhorts them to do it. He shows it with his life, but he shows it with his words as well. And he encourages and comforts and urges them. Because what a dad does, a father cares about the films that his children watches. And so he doesn't let them watch horror movies or let them watch children, you know, with his children young, doesn't let them watch TV past 9 or 10 o'clock. Because it's not quite right for them there. He cares about the company that they keep, the friends that they have. Not because he's mean, not because he's just harsh, but because he cares about them. He doesn't want them to get into drugs or smoking. He cares about what his kids are up to and what they do. And we care for the people that God has put around us. that we want to live a holy and blameless and righteous life so that we can be good examples. And we want to encourage the people around us to live lives worthy of God who calls us into his kingdom. We model it and we teach it just as Paul did. Because it is so easy to go the wrong way. And we need every help we can get from the people around us. See, if we look at the mother and the father, love is the great distinctive of Christian ministry. See, false religion, it's so easy to have all the glitz and the glamour, but not to have love. It is so easy sometimes to read great Christian books and to maybe listen to speakers on the website, but we also want to have a relationship with that person, whether it's our Bible study leader or the minister or the person next to you, a relationship of love, of a mother caring for her children, a father who wants to guide and encourage his children. It's a love which is prepared to sacrifice and to give up your time and to share your life and to share the gospel. Authentic ministry is God's power, it's not ours. It seeks God's approval, not man's. It focuses on God's love, not self-interest. And the last thing it does in verse 13, the fourth sign of authentic Christian ministry, it carries the authority of God, not of man. Let me read verse 13. We also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. See, that's one of the reasons, if you go back to the very first point, that's one of the reasons why we are bold. That's why we need God's help. Because actually we're bold about this because it's not up to us. It is God's word which changes people. And it does two things. The first thing that God's word does, firstly, people believe. They believe in the word of God and the message it is. They know that it's not just Paul's ideas. It's not the word of men. It's the word of God. The first thing that happens is that people believe, but it's also at work in them. It actually does something and changes them from the inside out. Now, 2 weeks ago when we looked at chapter 1, it shows itself in faith, hope, and love. It shows itself in terms of people turning from idols to serve the living and true God. And here in chapter 2, it works itself out in people standing up, even in the midst of suffering. Verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets and also drove us out. See, Paul knows that the ministry in Thessalonica is genuine because they are prepared to suffer for the gospel. They are committed to the gospel and it's ringing out from them, even to the rest of the world. The word of God changes you. It changes your belief and your behavior. It changes what you think and how you act. And if there's no change in your life, something's missing. Because the word of God does that. It changes people. That's what authentic ministry does. As people are confronted with the word of God, and they believe, and they put it into practice that the word of God acts in them. See, the question this morning, just to finish things up and tie things together, the question this morning is, if that's what the word of God does, what is the word of God doing this morning in you? What is the word of God doing as you hear it now? If we look at our church at Grace Anken, or the different ministries that you're part of, you might have just started teaching ESL yesterday, or you're starting to do scripture, you're small groups, or it might be that you're just involved in talking with the people around you. That is the ministry that God's given you. If that's what we're doing, do we see these marks of authenticity? Do we see these four different signs in our lives and in the ministry that we're doing? Paul says this is what genuine ministry looks like. It's a little bit like doing a jigsaw puzzle. There was a jigsaw puzzle that we bought from, I think, an op shop. It was a jigsaw puzzle which was the Avengers. Now, my kids, they love superheroes, and so I thought this would be a great jigsaw puzzle. It had the Avengers, it had Thor and Iron Man, and Now, the problem with this jigsaw puzzle, though, was that it was a 3D jigsaw puzzle. Now, that means it had one of those sort of hologram images. And I don't know if you realize what that means. It means it's really hard to do. Because as you're doing this jigsaw puzzle, there's actually two pictures you're trying to put together at the same time. And so instead of going, oh, okay, this is how the jigsaw puzzle works, you're sort of going, okay, I think it's Iron Man, oh, actually it's become Thor, where does it go? So that's what we're doing, and it took us several hours to put this jigsaw together. We've since given it away because we don't want to go through that again. But what you do with this jigsaw puzzle is that, firstly, it's not easy. It's actually hard work. And what you need the picture on the box. And particularly with this particular one, you have to keep going time and time again, trying to work out, okay, what is it supposed to look like? You keep going back to that picture. Now, God here has given us a picture of genuine Christian ministry. And in the same sort of way, genuine Christian ministry, it's not easy. It's hard work. It takes time. And you need to keep going to the picture on the box. See, you might know 1 Thessalonians 2. You might have heard these things before. But we need to keep going back time and time again. What does authentic ministry look like? And as we do that, we see that authentic ministry, it keeps depending on the power of God. Are you doing that in the things that you're doing? It keeps depending on the power of God. Genuine Christian ministry, it seeks to please God, not man. It seeks God's approval. That is the person that we are serving. Genuine Christian ministry, it shows the love of God. And as we do that, it carries the authority of God. No matter what ministry you're involved with, whether you're a leader or not. See, all of us have been called to some ministry of sorts because all of us are actually trying to witness Christ. We're trying to live out the gospel. One of the great things that we get to do in small groups is that we get to know each other and love each other and serve each other. And we get to do that at church. You might be involved in one of the ministries that we do. You might be teaching Sunday school. You might be somebody who chairs on the front or being involved in music. Or you might be somebody who gets to talk to the person next to you after the church service and just say, how did you find the sermon? How have you been going in your life? How can I pray for you? That's the ministry that we all have. God uses ordinary people like us. And he encourages us to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom. And I pray that here at Grace Anglican Church, in the ministry you're involved in your own life, that we see that. The power of God, pleasing God, the love of God, and the authority of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this picture that we have in 1 Thessalonians 2 of genuine Christian ministry. We thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul, that he wasn't just all talk, but that he walked the walk. We thank you, Lord, that the message he preached was authentic, and the messenger himself was authentic. And we pray, Lord, and we give you thanks that when we read the Bible, we can have great confidence that you are calling people, ordinary people, to deliver your message, just as it was to us. And we pray that as we look at chapter 2, as we look at the example of Paul, we pray that you, by your power, by your spirit, by your word, will just equip us and empower us to do the same. That written all over Grace Anglican Church, written all over our lives, is a stamp of approval of genuine Christian ministry. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.